going to be a short message today. The pit, a divine appointment. Who'd have thought of that, huh? That's pretty good. Great intro in prayer, Scott. And Yeshua failed, never fails, right? Great song. I'm done. Let's eat, okay? All right. We got to figure this thing out yet. This scratching, it's crackling, and I don't know. Still there. But anyway, so this week we're not going to talk about the Maccabees. In the past, we've always talked about the Maccabees, like the week prior to Hanukkah starting. And a couple of you might be a little bit disappointed, but go back. We got about 9 years of it. You can listen to any one of them online, right? Today, we're going to finish up, and this is going to be my final message in the Back to the Basics series. For those of you who are new, we just decided after Sukkot, we are going to go back to some of the things that we could call the basics that we just already knew, but we had forgotten about, or we had misplaced, or we were not practicing them properly. And so this is going to be the final message in that, but it's going to have a twist at the end, hopefully. Hopefully it won't go over too many heads and you'll actually catch it, because I think it's important considering the time of year we're in. So I'm going to share something with you before I start the message, and then we're going to come back to that at the end. After coming into the knowledge of Torah and coming to understand how Jehovah feels about holidays versus holy days, which for me was 10 years ago, you all have a different walk, but if you were like me, I was very angry at first. Anybody else in here angry? Am I the only person? Okay? It's not a sin. It's not a crime to say it. I was angry. I thought I had been bamboozled. I thought, for a while there, I actually thought I was deceived on purpose. And that's kind of why I was a little bit angry. Then what happened next is not normal for normal people, for the worldly people, I should say. I actually immediately abandoned the things that I saw that weren't of my Father, and the things that I saw in the Scriptures were a bother to Him. In the early days, I abandoned them without really fully understanding why yet. I mean, I'm not gonna sit up here and tell you that I had an epiphany and I understood the whole thing. I just read it. I saw He didn't want us to practice certain things, and I made changes in my life. I actually went through years of throwing away Christmas cards that were mailed to me. Wouldn't even read them, just right in the garbage. You can spot them a mile away. It's an odd-sized envelope. Usually got silver foil on there, right? Just throw it away. I didn't want to see it. I didn't even want to be in a store for 4 months before Christmas, because before long in August, they were putting stuff out, right? I was really upset, and I'm going to admit to you, and I'm going to confess something. This week, for the first time ever since I came to this walk, I decided to do the unthinkable. I decided to read the Christmas cards that were coming in. I opened them up. They were not from my friends and my family. Trust me, I'd already beat them into submission years ago. So they wouldn't dare do something like that. It's usually business people, right? And that's what they do at the holiday times. And I discovered something. You're already aware of this, but you may have forgotten it if you've been in this walk for a while. These cards are from people who are wishing us well. They are wishing us joy, happiness, and prosperity in the coming year. They may not know Yeshua the way you and I know Yeshua, but they're trying to spread a little bit of holiday cheer. And I'm going to address this at the end, but while I'm going through this message, if it pops into your mind, just think about this. They are spreading goodwill. At least, that's what they intend to do, hopefully, if the cards reflect their attitudes. So the main message today is going to throw you off a little bit, but it's how did the Jewish people miss Yeshua? And when we get to the end, you're going to kind of realize the twist that I hope to plant in your minds today. How did they miss Yeshua? And I know we've talked about this in the past. It's not the first time we've mentioned it, but for crying out loud, they studied the Scriptures diligently. The only Scriptures they had, which was the Tanakh, guess what? Same Scriptures that the first century disciples had. How did they miss the Messiah? He walked in their midst, yet the majority knew him not. For that matter, you could say, well, how do they miss him today? How do they not see it today? In hindsight, with all the knowledge we have that we've been exposed to in the different writings that we found and the different things, how can they not see him today? And I would suggest to you that this is one possible reason. Their expectations of who the Messiah was supposed to be were not met. So they were deceived or unable to see the truth because they had set these expectations. And when this guy Yeshua came along, he did not fulfill those expectations. I'm going to go through a little bit of history here, and Jim, you're going to be proud of me. We're going to read some of the external stuff. It's okay. I feel like you're on eggshells when you're talking about that stuff. We can read it, right? We don't study it to learn from them, but we can study to find out why they said what they said. What was their understanding? And I got a newsflash. Some of those rabbis were smarter than we are. So according to scholars with more hands on their or more time on their hands than me, Yeshua fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Tanakh. That's what they've counted. I don't know if it's true or not. I'm just telling you that's what they say. So if there was 300 prophecies about Messiah, again, how did they miss him? Well, let's just start with a few questions about this and we can move forward. And if you have anything to say about this or something rings a bell in your mind, make a note of it so we can talk about it in the discussion afterwards, because I would like to hear from other people. But if you will permit me, let's go through this and then we'll talk at the end. When did they expect the Mashiach to come? The Messiah. When were they expecting him? Well, Jewish tradition has had the understanding that the Messiah would come approximately 4,000 years after the beginning of time, Adam, when Adam was created. Now, I don't think any of the Jewish historians or any of the Jewish sages pinned it to an exact time, but they were expecting him about the time he showed up. In the Talmud, Sanhedrin 97, is written this. The Tana Debe Eliyahu teaches the world is to exist 6,000 years. In the first 2,000, there was desolation, i.e., no Torah. It is a tradition that Abraham was 52 years old when he began to convert men to worship the true God. From Adam until then, 2,000 years had elapsed. 2,000 years, the Torah flourished, and the next 2,000 years is the Messianic era, i.e., the Messiah will come within that period. But through our many iniquities, all these years have been lost. He should have come at the beginning of the last 2,000 years. The delay is due to our sins. Now, I'm not telling you that this is truth. I'm telling you that this is what they wrote. This is what they believed. They had expected the Messiah to have come by the time this was recorded into writing in the Talmud, which was, I believe, 2nd century. Therefore, Talmud and Sanhedrin 97, there was an expectation the Jewish Messiah would come at about 4,000 years, or prior to that time, or right around that time. The challenge is, of course, counting when 4,000 years is, and today we're not here to try to pinpoint it to an exact time, but I am going to try to illustrate to you that they were expecting the Messiah, that they just missed it. In many other Jewish sources, they indicate that around the time of the Messiah, there was a high expectation that he should be coming any day. These expectations, in part, led to three revolts or wars of Israel against Rome. Many people will say it was two wars and one skirmish, but the first one was in 66 to 73 AD, and that led to the temple being destroyed. We're all familiar with that. The second was fought primarily outside of Judea. It was called the Kedos War, 115 to 117 of the Common Era. The third one was the infamous Bar Kokhba Revolt, which just about everybody that's been in this walk for a few years has heard of. That is where many, and I don't know how many, and I don't know how much of the leadership, but they basically had thought that Simon Bar Kokhba, the son of the star, as his name means, was proclaimed to be the Messiah. They thought surely he was the one that was going to relieve them from the oppression that the Romans were causing to the Jewish people. Could it be that the Messiah was late in coming according to their understanding? Surely this must have been the case in their minds because they studied the Torah and knew it better than we do today. The fact is, we all wonder how could they have missed it. It was beyond the 4,000-year mark, and their sages were wrong, and that was unthinkable, unfathomable, unbelievable, unacceptable. It just couldn't be. I got one, Jim, one laugh. That's all you had, right? In an article in the Jewish Press newspaper in Brooklyn, New York, by Rabbi Shalom Kloss, entitled The Coming Messiah, he explains that there was a high expectation among the Jewish people for the Jewish Messiah to show up during the first century. Now, I'm not saying that this guy knows everything there is to know, but he's just a part of a group of people who studied the scriptures, and this is the expectation I'm trying to share with you. He wrote this in his article. The belief in a personal Messiah reached its highest tension during that period of the first century when Rome sent her despotic procurators to rule over Judea. The yoke was most oppressive, and the Jews awaited a leader whom God would send to articulate their latent spirit in rebellion of rebellion and free them from the Roman tyranny. So in answer to this first part, they knew the time for Messiah was present. They just didn't see him. Number two, let's talk about what would happen. What did they expect to happen? What did the prophecy say would happen just prior to the Messiah's arrival? And again, we're going to read in some of the rabbinical writings because it's important to understand the heart of where they were at this time so we can understand why they missed Yeshua. Sotah 49b records this. There will be an increase in insolence and impudence, oppressing and inflation. Unbridled irresponsibility on the part of authorities. Centers of learning will turn into bawdy houses. Wars. Many destitutes begging, with none to pity them. Wisdom shall be putrid. The pious shall be despised. Truth will be abandoned. The young will insult the old. Family breakup and mutual recriminations. Impudent leadership. Kind of sounds like our time today, but let's move on. Sanhedrin 97a says this about the same time, the time of Messiah coming. A lack of scholars, succession of troubles and evil decrees, famines, mutual denunciations, epidemics of terrible diseases, poverty and scarcity, cursing and blaspheming, international confrontations, nations provoking and fighting each other. In short, it will be a time of suffering that will make it look as if God were asleep. These are the birth pangs of the Mashiach, bearable only in anticipation of the bliss that will follow. So we understand that these rabbis studied and they came to some of these conclusions, and it sure does look like today's day and time to me, but I'm sure generations past might have said the same thing about their generation. Maybe they were onto something. Maybe they understood some things that were going to happen prior to the Messiah's coming, but maybe they just didn't see that it could possibly be done in two separate visits here to planet Earth. Next question is this. What will the Mashiach do when he comes? Because this is our big sticking point. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, very famous words. The words that Yeshua read in the synagogue and put everybody into shock when he didn't finish the end of the verse and closed the scroll or stopped reading and walked away from the scroll. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of Jehovah God is upon me because Jehovah has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. And then he stopped, and he didn't say, and the day of vengeance of our God, which is what they were looking for, and it's what they were expecting. Their expectations were here, freedom from Roman tyranny. And they got everything except that last little line when he came the first time. It was unthinkable to them. Would it have been unthinkable to you and I if we were in their shoes during that same period of time? Because it did not happen the way they wanted, the way they expected, the way they came to understand, they rejected him and they followed the religious leaders. Today, when you share Yeshua with your former Christian friends, family members, because it's not the way they wanted, the way that they're comfortable with, the way that they understand, They want nothing to do with what you have to say, which is truth, and they follow their religious leaders. They said this too, the Mashiach will bring about the political and spiritual redemption of the Jewish people by bringing all the Jews outside of Israel back to Israel and restoring Jerusalem. Now, I'm all for that. The only problem is the scriptures don't say that it will bring all Jews only. The scriptures say it will bring all Jews and it will bring Israel. And just in case you're not sure if I tell the truth when I'm standing up here, let's read it. Isaiah 11, 11 through 14. In that day, Jehovah will reach out his hand a second time to bring back the remnant of his people, those who remain in Assyria, northern Egypt, southern Egypt, Ethiopia, Elam, Babylonia, Hamath, and all the distant coastlands. He will raise a banner among the nations and assemble the exiles of Israel. He will gather the scattered people of Judah from the ends of the earth. Then at last the jealousy between Israel and Judah will end. They will no longer be rivals. Jew and Israelite will be regathered. You see, the return is not complete yet. Jeremiah 30, verse 3 says, "For the time is coming when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah." Now, if it wasn't two different groups, why would he write it this way? Every word is written for a purpose. We need to discover what that purpose is, because it's the purpose of the Almighty. He's the one that inspired these writers, these prophets. "I will bring them home to this land that I gave to their ancestors, and they will possess it again. I, the Lord, have spoken." Hosea 3:4 says, "This shows that Israel will go a long time without a king or a prince, and without sacrifices, sacred pillars, priests, or even idols. But afterward, the people will return, and they will devote themselves wholly to their God, and to David's descendant, their king. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of Jehovah and his goodness." You see, he will establish a Torah government in the land of Israel, and it will be the center of the entire world, both Jewish, both Israelite, and the Gentile world. Whether people choose to follow him or not will not be an option. He will be the king of all the earth. Amen? Isaiah 2:2-4, and I know we're going through a lot of scriptures, but it's just to emphasize one particular point. "In the last days, the mountain of Jehovah's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, 'Let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For Jehovah's teachings will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. Jehovah will mediate between the nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore." Hallelujah. Did you realize the United Nations will not rule and reign from Europe? They think they will. That's what they say when you tour it. They say, "This is where we will rule the world one day." Wrong answer. Isaiah 42:1, "Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations." So Yeshua is going to come. He's going to rebuild the temple. He's going to reestablish its worship. He's going to establish the court system of Israel, which is going to be Torah-driven. And the rest of the world is going to go ruh-roh. It's going to catch them off guard, because it's not what they were expecting. It's not what they were told. It's not what their religious leaders led them to believe. But it's going to be a terrifying day for those who are not established and have a relationship with Messiah Yeshua. And I'd go one step further. If you're not in the process of becoming like him, it doesn't matter if you know. Oh, I know who he is. I know Yeshua. But you don't look any different than you did 20 years ago. What's going on? We got a problem here. One more verse, Jeremiah 33:14. "The day will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel and Judah all the things I promised them. In those days and at that time, I'll raise up a righteous branch, a descendant from King David's line. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be its name. The Lord is our righteousness, for this is what Jehovah says. David will have a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel forever, and there will always be Levitical priests to go and offer burnt offerings and grain offerings and sacrifices to me. This is one of the abominations we listen to on the radio. I happen to actually listen to Christian radio every once in a while. And I listen to this nonsense. And at this time of year, it gets worse and worse. And every once in a while, people go, why do you do that? And I go, because every once in a while, I'll glean a tiny little nugget that I think's worth sharing. It's feast or famine, and most of the time it's famine. But they have concluded in their own minds that all of the sacrifices are done away with forever and will never come back again. They go to the Old Testament over and over again, yet they miss the simplest statements that we know will be true during the millennial reign. So, the Jewish people were right in all their conclusions that I just read. They were right in wanting to understand that this is the things that are going to happen when the Messiah comes. They just couldn't see it happening in two different visits. And frankly, I would suggest to you that none of us probably would have seen it either, or very few of us. So, perhaps we can show a little mercy. Perhaps we can remember that what little they know about Yeshua is really Jesus of the church and the way it has been taught in a way that is not accurate to what we see in the scriptures. Same way, we need to have mercy for our Christian brothers and friends, because what they've been taught, the Jesus they've been taught about, the ways he lives, what he's instructed them to do is nothing like the Yeshua that I read in our scriptures. Perhaps mercy is what we should give a little bit more of, and less judgment. It's clear the majority of Jewish people missed the Messiah and Yeshua, despite him coming right on time, fulfilling all of the different prophecies that he was supposed to fulfill on the first visit, and he also happened to heal just a few people. Remember that one statement somebody said, is anybody ever healed people like this? Isn't this the Messiah? It was like this, there could be no possible way that we can miss it. This has to be him. He's healing everybody he touches, everybody that comes in contact with him. A few saw it. Most missed it. The Christians today are in the same boat. They've rejected the teachings of Scripture in favor of what the teaching of man is. And that is where we have it. Both parties have missed the boat. Both parties have missed Yeshua. Is there really a difference between the two? Well, you could say, well, at least the Jewish people are following the Torah, the instructions of God. Well, partly, yes. I'll give them some slack. Some of the Christians recognize Jesus in our scriptures. That's what he's called. I don't have a problem with that name. I prefer using his real name. But the bottom line is why should we judge either one? Why don't we work out our own salvation in fear and trembling? Why don't we figure out if, are we keeping Torah? Are we following his words? Are we becoming more like Yeshua? You could tear apart anybody and everybody you know a little bit easily, but you know what? We have our own mirror to look in. Why don't we start there? Besides that, for the Jewish people, they know their scriptures, and they know that what is taught about Jesus, about him doing away with the law, that's an impossibility. It's a non-starter. You just can't even go past that. Do you think that Yeshua stated clearly in Matthew chapter 5 that he did not come to do away with the Torah for a reason, or was it just an arbitrary statement he threw out there? We got billions of Christians that missed, go right over that. But Paul said, well, Paul didn't write anything for, what, 30 years? Maybe? What did they do in the meantime? They throw away the words of Messiah for another 25 years? When did the law get done away with? We talked about this a few weeks ago, but when did it happen? When he came? Did it happen when he died? Did it happen when he resurrected? Did it happen when he gave the Holy Spirit on Shavuot? Or did it happen when Paul showed up? Or did it happen when Paul started writing things? When was it? Another problem we have that, you know, the Jewish people, not problem for them, but a reason they don't see the Messiah, is Messianic Judaism. You've all heard the term, right? You all kind of sort of know what it is. you know, well, we believe in Messiah, but we follow Judaism. You do realize to a Orthodox Jew, that's an oxymoron, with a lot more emphasis on the second half of that phrase. It's an oxymoron, because if you're part of Judaism, you have nothing to do with Messiah. Even in their Talmud, they tell you, you have nothing to do with these Nazarenes and these people who believe in Yeshua. They actually wrote another Amidah prayer that's directed right towards those people. So we have to understand that Messianic Judaism, although it's used by people, it's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. You're either following Judaism or you're not. Not to say everything in Judaism is wrong, but not to say everything in the church is wrong either. Never forget that. You can't take a religion and just pick apart what you want and then add a few words and voila, you got something new. That's like saying, I'm Catholic. I really believe in the Catholic faith. Can't stand the Pope. Don't want to listen to a word he has to say. That's another oxymoron with a lot of emphasis on moron. It doesn't work. If you're going to be Catholic and be faithful, you got to follow the Pope. End of story. Messiah Yeshua is someone most Jewish people have not met. They've just been told about the Jewish Jesus that the church teaches. Messiah Yeshua, if they would come to know him, was the greatest Torah scholar of all time, and he lived a holy and a perfect life according to God's instructions. Not only that, but if they read his scriptures from their understanding, which is much deeper than us most of the time, they would see clearly he was teaching his disciples to keep the Torah. But the Jewish people are not well versed in the New Testament. I don't think all of the different divisions of Judaism teach it, but some of them teach you should never read the New Testament. It's corruption. It goes against our faith. So if you want to find out how they're going to come around, how are the Jewish people going to come to the point where they actually accept Yeshua as the Messiah? I don't have the exact answer. Yes, I understand that God has got to remove the scales from their eyes, but there's more than that. Perhaps that will happen when you and I start acting like true believers and followers of Messiah. Perhaps it'll happen when we start loving them and stop condemning them, when we stop judging them and putting judgment upon them and our Christian brothers and sisters. Maybe it's time for the men and women of God to start acting like we were redeemed with a very great bride price. The blood and life of the Son of the living God. So let's go back to the opening. It's not very often, but I think it's about every 3 years, maybe every 4 years, that Hanukkah falls at the same time as Christmas does. It presents us with a unique opportunity if we have a heart of our Father. Now, if the Tom Eubank, who existed and lived 6 years ago, heard me say this next stuff, I would have been disgusted. I would have been very upset with myself. But I have changed in the last 6 years. And hopefully 6 years from now, I will look much different, although not older. With these holidays around us, it's a time for us to represent our Messiah well. And I noticed something in those Christmas cards as I was looking through them yesterday, and it's something that I'm not proud to admit, but this is something that hit me. And this is not it. But Christmas, we all know, is something that is celebrated by Christians, atheists, witches, and all manner of religious people worldwide. It is not a religious holiday. In fact, if you were to run the numbers, you'd probably find that a vast majority of people who celebrate Christmas are not Christian at all. Right. It's just what it is, folks. I'm not trying to bash it. I'm just trying to give you factual evidence. But that's not what hit me. We all knew that. What hit me was this. Many or most in this country celebrate Christmas with a passion, a zeal, and an unabashed fervor that they lose when they come out of the world and into this walk. They don't have that same unabashed fervor for the feasts of the Almighty God that they have for Christmas. And to me, that is pathetic. And I'm the first one to say I'm guilty. In our past, we had no problem dropping a grand or 2 grand on having this just amazing Christmas that we spent the next 3 months regretting when the bills came in. We had no problem going all out. You know, when you drive down the streets, how many people do you see that have spent thousands of dollars decorating their yard with every blow-up thing imaginable? We spend money, we go to parties, we put emphasis into it. People that are normally nasty people become nice this time of year. They put a lot of effort into this, zeal, passion. And then when they come to the Feast of God, it's like, I don't feel it going, I don't want to go, it's too hard, I had to save $800, are you kidding me? I'm like, you used to drop that in a day. No passion for the Feast of God, it's embarrassing. My second point is this, and hopefully this is something you can take with me because you'll be trying to quickly forget what I just said. The second point is this. This is a time of year, above all time, to display the love of Yeshua Messiah, both for our Christian friends and our Jewish friends. We need to show them love. Now, I'm going to clarify this with you because privately grieving over the things that are an abomination to God is a good thing. Well, you don't need to let them know that. You don't need to bear your grieving and over God's abominations to them. They don't know anything. You know what I mean? Go to your prayer closet and do that. You know, it says in Ezekiel that the angel with the inkhorn was told, go and mark the people who are grieving over the abominations committed in the city. Those will be protected. So grieve over the abominations, but show some joy and love to people that may draw them towards you instead of away from you. And I got a news flash, and about four people in here are going to be really upset, but it's not your job to tear down everything that you see that is not truth. Anybody want to own up to that one? Don't tell me. Just do it. Do you want them to abandon the worthless traditions that were handed down to them, just like you were able to come out of them? It's not going to happen by you sharing all the magical truth. You know, I got news for you. Jim Staley's video was good about truth or tradition. It's not the savior of the world. Okay? Michael Rood, maybe the only video he ever did without screaming at people was his truth or tradition. And it's good, but it's not going to turn everybody to Messiah. But what will turn them is if they see the love of Messiah in you. That will happen when you get on your knees instead of confronting them with your mouth. It's a time of year when they will be more open to receive your repentance if that needs to happen. Uh-oh, did I really say that? You know, some of you may need to do that. It's up to you. We've all been guilty of it at some point in our path. There's not a person that sits in here that doesn't have some level of guilt in that. So it's not a personal attack. It's just an analysis that we may need to deal with. It's a time of year where we should be spreading joy, hope, and love. The real hope and love that we find in Yeshua Messiah. Save your preaching for the shower, because that's about how many people want to hear you preach. It's an opportunity for unity and less division. Love your friends despite what they are doing. God, and I know this is a man-made statement, but I do believe it's true. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. I mean, you don't find that phrase in the Bible, but I think if you read the whole Bible, you'll find that's true. He has an amazing love and compassion for those who have sinned against him, but he definitely hates sin, and that will never change. So I'm not asking you to embrace their lifestyle. I'm asking you not to judge them. We're not supposed to judge the world anyway. The Bible says, judge your own people. So if you're here in this room, and you're part of this fellowship, and you're part of the body of Messiah, and you start posting stuff, I'm going to judge you for that. It's your own fault. And then I'm going to lovingly share with you where you might want to rethink things. But then after that, guess what? You're an adult. It's up to you. I am not the police. And I got some advice that I'm going to share with you. Take it or leave it. You know what advice is? It's take it or leave it, right? Once you leave this room here, I'm not going to go, hey, how did you do on all that advice? I'm just going to leave it with you, all right? If someone wishes you a Merry Christmas, I know this is going to shock a few of you. It is not a sin to say thank you. Wow. Oh my gosh. I'm surprised no one's at the door by now, Jim. Yeah. It's not a sin to say thank you. It is not the death penalty to be nice back to people that don't know any better. If someone wears a red and white holiday sweater, I promise you it's not needed to get out your spear of Phineas. It's not the right time, okay? It's just a holiday sweater. I want to put out the evil in America with my spear. When you're invited over for dinner on the 23rd, is it really a sin because it's close to the 25th? We have a Hanukkah party coming up on the 25th. Is that evil because it's the same day? Judge for yourself. And this one will bother a few of you. You're allowed to shop in stores that decorate. It's okay. Just, it won't leech onto you just because you're near it. Okay? It's all right. You'll survive. And you know what? If you've ever been to Northside in Canton, they got a 50-foot Christmas tree up on the roof of the building. If you get in a car accident, it's okay to go there and get help. Okay? You don't have to look for another hospital that doesn't have a tree on the roof. Get your help. The help might be in your mind. That's what I'm thinking. And here's another one, too, and you can take this for what it's worth. Not all Christmas songs are evil. Some of them don't even talk about Christmas at all. You know, some of them are just like Winter Wonderland and, you know, Silent Night. All good things. You know, just because they're 10 weeks off doesn't make the song evil. Okay? They are, roughly. About that, right, Andrew? Yeah, okay. I got my backup. I got a historian here backing me up. That's right. And if you take one thing home with you today, I hope it's this. I really do. If you want the Christians and the Jewish people in your life to come around to knowing Yeshua the way you know him, the way the scriptures teach of him, then perhaps we need to become far more fervent in our celebration of God's holy days and show the joy, the happiness, the love, and the mercy that they try to do once a year at this time of year. See, the expectations of your friends and family who know a little bit about this Bible are for you to be looking like Messiah. And whether they're doing it or not doesn't matter. They're expecting you to, right? So we're not responsible for what they do, but we are responsible for what we do. Because you're never going to get on Judgment Day and he says, well, why didn't you grow up and mature and start acting like me? Well, they didn't do it. Why should I? How do you think that's going to go over? Good luck. Our friends and our family, they have an expectation of us. So the question is, are you meeting that expectation or are you disappointing them? In the same manner, the Jewish people have an expectation of those who claim they follow God. They're like, are these people keeping the commandments? Are they teaching Torah? Are they following all this other stuff that doesn't line up with the Word of God? Because if they are, they're not going to want to hear from you. If you claim to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, start looking like you do. That's all I'm saying. Start looking like it. What does that mean? Figure it out. You want some personal advice? We'll sit down and talk. But it just means start somewhere. And start looking like you're following the love of Messiah Yeshua. Our lives are supposed to be a living example of the Torah life. And that love that we're taught is infused in us from Genesis to Revelation. We need to be working on being far more loving to his people if we want to win them over for Yeshua. And to borrow from Jim's message last week, sorry Jim, pardon the interruption. Let's spread some holiday cheer this year, but let's do it Hanukkah style. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you, we worship you. And each and every week when we gather together, it is our desire that our praise and our worship would touch your heart. We're heading into a time of year when many people who are lost don't even know it, Father. They're following the ways of the traditions that were handed down to them, and they don't even realize what you think about it. Let us not be judgmental towards them, but let us love them. Let us share truth when the opportunity arises. Let us not be quick to do it. And when we do have that opportunity, may you give us the bridle that we all need, that we may share it in love and in gentleness, like Peter talks about. Because if we share our hope in harshness and meanness, it will never be received by anyone. So, Father, give us a heart to be molded into the shape of your Son who loved everyone And he was gentle with everyone, as far as we can read from the scriptures, except with the religious leaders. Maybe he was a little hard with them because they should have known better, Father. But are we any different? Can we learn to be like him? Can we learn to be gentle with all those who are lost today so that maybe tomorrow they will be part of your kingdom? Give us a heart for you. Give us a heart for the people you love, which is everybody. Let us never be judgmental about who should and shouldn't receive the message of hope. Everybody should receive the message of hope. And Father, I have a feeling if we would pay more attention to those that we come in contact with, we would find there are more people that are hungry to learn about what we can share with them. So Father, give us a heart to do that. Give us the peace and the joy and the love that comes with this time of year, but then let it extend for the entire year after that. Let it not be a once a year thing. We give you praise, we give you honor and glory, for you alone are worthy of it, Father. You are our reason for living, you are our hope for eternity, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Yevrekaka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua, amen and amen.